Welcome to the GBC Big Three podcast, a weekly podcast where we sit down and unpack three big questions raised from our Sunday sermon. I'm your host, Matt Willis, and joining me as always for the Big Three is my delightful co-host, Jessica Baker.
Hello.
Welcome, my friend.
Thank you.
What's crack-a-lacking?
I love how you say as always when I'm literally about to have a child. I don't know what your expectations of me are.
They're high. They're very high.
Week one, I'll be back in the studio in front of the mic. Yeah, for sure. Yeah.
How are you going? What's new?
Yeah, good. What's new? Oh,
Other than 2 days
left to work.
What a joy.
As someone who's been on call 24 hours a day, 4 or 5 days a week for the last year and a half, to say I'm excited is an understatement. I'm so excited. I've lost the will to live at work. I'm out of there.
And can I ask, I mean, like, this is a safe space. Like, I won't share your answers with anyone at all.
Mm-hmm.
How is it trying to be sympathetic to other women as they deal with, you know, pregnancy when you yourself are going through it?
Yeah, it's weird. Delivered a bear recently, and we were kind of the same many weeks, but I was the one squatting on the floor catching
the
child.
You were trying to keep her well, I mean, it is.
I was like, can we just switch these? We could very easily just switch these roles up. But I've gotten nice, you know, sympathy from the women.
That's nice.
Yeah, there was, are you okay? Do you need to sit down? I'm like, no, I'm doing my job. I'm here. I'm here to work. I can't just sit down. No one will catch a baby if I just have a seat. But yeah, it's funny. You can see a lot of women go through pregnancy. You can see a lot of women have babies. Yeah, it's harder than it looks.
It does not prepare you.
No, it doesn't at all. Yeah, I'm very sympathetic to women now. And my pregnancy has been super straightforward. Like, yeah, which is nice because I'm like, oh, you know, I'm really blessed. Could have been a whole lot worse, which is, yeah, good. It's a good place to be.
And you're going to have a few weeks off unless the baby comes
hopefully,
early.
Hopefully, yeah. I've got just so much to do.
Just so much Netflix to watch.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Real priorities. No, I'm saving the Netflix for the 2 a.m. breastfeeds.
Yeah.
I've got actual things to do.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
We're nesting. Yeah. We're nesting.
It's a very productive time. But, yeah, we'll see.
Well, great. Well, regardless of when the baby comes, we're excited to have you involved in the Big Three.
Excited to be here.
Well, for those of you who missed it, our senior pastor, Mark Reeder, preached during our services this past weekend, launching our new series, Discerning the Invitation of God Together. Mark spoke from the book of Acts and how the discernment process should always begin with prayer. And you can listen to that message again through our regular GBC sermon podcast. And so today in the Big Three, we're going to keep the conversation going from Mark's message. In a moment, we're going to be joined by Mark. And Jess and I will be putting the Big Three questions to him as we dive deeper into the invitation from this week's sermon. But for now, Jess, as we always do, what were your kind of take-homes from Mark's message on Sunday?
First of all, sucks to be Judas.
I know. That
totally
was
distracting.
Intense.
Yeah. I mean, I've heard it before, but just it's so random and jarring in the middle of, I mean, poor guy, but also he sucks. So.
Yeah. Savage.
But I just love that they're probably really angry at him.
And so they're just like, we just want everyone to know that he
died a really gory death.
Intestines exploded or whatever it was.
And that poor field is now scarred for life. You're going to have nothing grown on it.
Yes.
It's rough. On a serious note, I would love to get to the point where I'm so confident in my prayer and my preparation leading up to a decision discerning God's voice that I just roll some dice.
Oh, man. That was
nice.
Huge.
Can't say I have gotten to that point yet.
Where I'm, and that my faith is so strong that I could accept what the dice said and not just be like, oh, I actually dropped it. That wasn't a roll. Yeah. That wasn't really my turn, you guys.
I could definitely see myself doing that.
Like
yeah, trying to step back and be indifferent enough. Like, I definitely come to God and I'm like, okay, so here's what I think. Okay, cool. Thank you. Bye.
I'll take your silence as affirmation and we're good to go. Yep, very good.
But to come to him and be like, you know, we've prayed about these two people and this is who we think and yep, whatever.
But not just that they prayed about who would fill Judas's role, but like that they actually had a plan. Like, how do you develop and refine a plan and yet be okay if it doesn't go ahead? Like, how do you be the other guy who didn't get chosen?
Yeah, it's rough.
That is rough.
Because that's directly coming from the Spirit of the Lord. You know, like if you roll the dice, you're like, oh, why doesn't God love me? The poor other guy.
And I wonder if he rolled first and got like a really low number and was like, oh man, I'm stuffed.
Like the chocolate game.
What chocolate game?
You know the chocolate game where you have a block of chocolate, you roll dice, and anyone who gets a six gets to run up and eat the chocolate?
No. Oh.
What do you mean no? Did you grow up in Australia?
Yes. I didn't grow up in the church though, so it was just a youth group game.
Yeah, that's sad.
I know. Deprived childhood.
Yeah. It was gambling essentially.
But with chocolate, with which chocolate. I'm all for. So are you telling me that all I have to do is roll a six and I'm allowed to eat chocolate?
Yeah, but you've got to scoff down as much as you can until the next person rolls a six. It's a high intensity, high stress game.
That sounds like my lunch plans for tomorrow. Delightful. Well.
So that was my take-home message from the sermon, the chocolate game.
The chocolate game. Well, before we go any further off topic, I think it's time for us to start looking at the three big questions submitted through Slido this week. So Jess, what are our big three for today?
Question one is, prayer is really broad. How do we pray specifically when seeking to discern?
Yeah, nice. Great. Is there a different way to pray?
Mm,
yeah, for sure. Cool.
Question two, how do we keep a balance, maintaining passion yet being indifferent?
Oh, that's the thing, right? Mm-hmm. I've got my plan.
Mm-hmm. Passion, I think, to me just means selfishness. I'd love to find that balance there. I don't want to go to Cambodia as a missionary. Where's the middle ground? And question three, at what point do we roll the dice?
Now, like I've got to say, there were probably about four or five questions on Slido all kind of going, should we be rolling the dice? Particularly if it gets me chocolate, but also to discern the will of God. Like there was a lot of people who were like, well, if it was good enough for them, why isn't it good enough for us?
That's true. So the disciples were wise people.
They were wise people.
We think.
Well, I mean, they started the church.
Except for Judas. Obviously, not as wise.
Well, exciting stuff. There's only one thing missing, and that is the man himself, Mark Rader. Welcome to the big three.
Hey, Matt. Hey, Jess. Hello. Oh, sorry, I'm trying to match the intensity.
Well, I mean, we got to talking about getting chocolate when we roll a dice, so we're like ready to go.
I think actually we need you to bring us down.
That's right. That's right.
Okay. Slightly. Yeah. Don't match us too much. We'd never get anything done.
Keep us on track. Yeah. Like, for goodness sake, we've only been here for a few minutes, and Jess and I have already talked about so many things that we're not here to talk about.
It's part of the fun.
Mm. What's new with you, Raina?
Oh, not too much. The weeks seem to blur into one another, to tell you the truth. Yeah. I mean, I think I think now that the calendar's flipped over to March, I'm just realizing how close my long service leave is.
Yeah. I'm also realizing that repeatedly.
Yeah, as you would.
He's going to leave me.
So just kind of realizing, you know, that Easter, which, you know, at the start of the year was just months away, is now like next month. You know,
so as someone who's due in Easter, yes, I agree. Yeah. It's flying.
Yeah.
So you're both leaving in April is what you're saying. This is one man show.
The big three with Matt Willis.
Dear Lord.
All by myself.
Fun. Yep. What have you got planned for your long service
Well,
leave?
I mean, apart from hockey, I haven't really kind of done a whole lot of work on it. So, I mean, I do have, there's a whole list of books that I want to read. I find that. Yeah. Well, you know, I do find it quite life-giving if they're the right sorts of books. So I do have a fairly lengthy list of books that I've purchased over the years that it's like, I really want to read that, just never get around to it. So that'll be a pretty important kind of part of what I do. I think that'll be, it'll be life-giving. Like, it's always good to be reading outside of what I normally might read in. Mm-hmm. And, and then the nice thing about that sort of reading is if it's boring, I can just stop. But I'm hopeful that, you know, the books will be, you know, thought-provoking and all that kind of stuff. And then, I think we'll just kind of see what the other 12 weeks, you know, kind of provides for us. I mean, with all the rain that we're having right now, for those of you listening, you know the amount of rain we're having right now. We've got some plans to do some renovations around the house. So nice. Put a new roof on. So apparently we're not going to be doing that for possibly ever. But so there'll be some of that may actually spill over into my long service leave, and I'm playing ice hockey. So, you know, chiropractic appointments, physio appointments.
I mean, I'm booked. Daily
there's not really any time left outside of that. So, yeah.
Very good.
Right on.
Sounds fun.
Well, I think it's time for us to get into the big three.
So question one from the congregation is, prayer is really broad. How do we pray specifically when seeking to discern?
It's a really good question, because I think there are sometimes that we obviously have a very specific need. And so we kind of go, this is the need, and I'm praying about this specific thing. But when you're talking about discerning the will of God, I think it is quite broad. Mm. And it feels to me a little bit like, I've never flown anything, so I don't know if this is really true, but you know, like landing patterns, you know, where like gliders would like swoop in, or the paragliders, you know, they kind of go in wide circles and they slowly get lower and lower and lower and lower, like until they actually land on a specific spot. Right?
Like, sure.
Feels a little bit like prayer functions a bit like that. Like for us as a community of faith right now, it feels like we're praying at 30,000 foot levels.
Yeah.
You know, like, hey, Lord, we want to know where you might want to lead us.
What's your vibe?
Yeah, you know, and we've done some thinking on who we are and the sorts of ways that you've invited us to participate in the past, but it's all very 30,000 foot level. You know, this is what we feel, that the vision that you've given to us, we, you know, the general broad brushstrokes of what you call every Christian and every community of faith. And so it feels quite high level, but I'm hopeful that I think as you kind of swing around again, that's just a little bit more specific, that you just kind of get led into something a little bit more. And like, obviously we don't know what the apostles and their prayer life was like in those 50 days or whatever they were, and probably 35 or whatever it worked out to be. I don't know what they were praying about constantly, and we can guess, you know, as I suggested, you know, the opposition to the Jewish leaders, or the fact that you want us to be your witnesses to the ends of the earth, and there's like 120 of us.
Yeah, yeah.
Most of us don't have a lot of money. I don't know how that's going to work. You know, like, and whether that became a bit of a kind of that concentric circles that kind of got tighter and tighter as they began thinking about it. And I don't know when. I mean, I'd love to know when in the process they went, you know what, I think we need to appoint somebody.
Yeah.
Like, was that day one of prayer where they just kind of went, boom, we've got this specific need, let's pray about that? Or did it come as they prayed about what Jesus had left them with, and prayed about the future, and, you know, for even for them, like, what was the Holy Spirit's presence going to do? Mm. You know, most of the time in the Old Testament, that was the sign that, you know, there was going to be a war, you know, like, you know, the Spirit came upon people with power and, you know, they saved Israel, or they led them into victory. So like, for them to even kind of know what's the Holy Spirit going to be like?
Yeah.
What's it going to mean to be filled? Okay, we had the example of Jesus, like all of those sorts of questions. But I'd be interested to know when that came. Mm. But I do think that we start, unless there's a specific thing that we're praying about, right? We start broad, and then we allow God to lead and guide us in ever more tight circles around the areas where we really feel that God may be leading us, almost kind of not the process of elimination, but you just kind of, you know, kind of getting a feel for it together, particularly when you're talking about doing that together.
Yeah.
I think that feels that feels about right in the sense of how that would work. I mean, obviously, even our 30,000 foot prayers are still focused on like the future and the invitations of God. Like, we're not just kind of going, we're not doing the whole, you know, open slather, okay, God, we'd have nothing to do, no real ideas, what do you got for us? You know, like, there is a sense that we've already kind of got some ideas. And I think that's a valuable way forward, even in our personal lives. You know, like, you know, we may not feel a pressing need to, or a pressing invitation to a specific thing, but to be praying generally about, you know, Lord, you know, what do you got for me? What are you doing? How can I be involved? Mm. And then, you know, slowly that might become more specific. Something might actually kind of show up for us, shall we say, where we think, oh, maybe this is it. Mm. And then we can pray more specifically, and then more specifically still, and go from there.
It seemed to me also that, like, if you're praying specifically with the attitude of wanting to discern God's will, then, and I'm probably oversimplifying it, but like, it means that your prayer life needs to have some silence in it as well. Mm. I think, you know, there's the knock on the door will be answered, asking you will receive. Like, and so we tend to take that and kind of go, okay, well, when I sit down and pray, I talk and here are my requests, or here's the plan that we've kind of mapped out, or here's what I'm thinking, Lord. Reveal yourself, you know, give me clarity, all these things. And then we say amen and walk away. And of course, the Holy Spirit still works throughout our days, and you know, those kind of thoughts and that prayer percolates in our mind. But I think there's also an invitation to kind of be still in your prayer as well, particularly if you're seeking to discern. Because I do find it almost ironic that normally our prayers ask questions. They ask for clarity. They ask for, you know, God's will. And then we rarely then wait for an answer. Now, you know, what that looks like, I don't know. But there seems to be an important kind of shift in the way we approach prayer and the way our prayer should look if we are seeking to discern. Because we're specifically wanting God to speak, and so we need to give him, or we need to allow ourselves the space where for him to fill, rather than just filling it ourselves, it seems.
And I think, you know, I think you're right. I think we do need to figure out and get better at listening. And sometimes that's kind of in the moment. Like there's nothing wrong with kind of wrapping up a prayer with, and if there's anything you'd like to share with me right now,
I'm all ears.
And I'm not particularly good at this practice, but I have heard from lots of different people that they would actually journal and just kind of what kind of comes across their heart or their mind after they've prayed or as they're praying, and then there's kind of value in going back over that several months later or whatever the case might be to see if there are themes and ideas. And so I think that's valuable, and I think that, you know, at the same time, I think you're right that God can speak kind of at any point in the day. And, you know, so one of the practices I suggested in this week's discipleship menu, we had
free plug. Love that.
Free plug. Yeah, there it is under the Next Steps tab on our website.
gummybaptist.org.au.
Another free plug. Yeah. we reiterated the 8 or 9 prayer points that we're asking people to do. And I suggested that you might want to take one of those for a day, you know, maybe one that, you know, kind of really you felt really attracted to or moved to.
Resonated.
And make it kind of a what they call a breath prayer, like just reduce it to kind of one sentence that you can just kind of pray in a breath. And then just whenever it comes to mind that day to pray that prayer. Because what it then does is it, again, as I said on Sunday, like prayer aligns our hearts and prepares our hearts to hear from God. And so the idea of, you know, okay, I pray in the morning or whenever we pray, and then to just kind of have that breath prayer, that simple prayer that we just kind of return to is just a little reminder of for our hearts just to be attentive to what God might be saying. There may be a scripture passage, or there may be something that we see just in life that just speaks to us in a particular way, or the lyric of a song, or whatever the case might be.
Yeah.
A prompting of the Spirit, something that we think, oh, maybe there's something in that for us. And I think that listening component is, you know, again, for us as a community of faith, is going to be pretty important in the kind of the next stage of our process. But I think it's quite critical for us to learn to listen. You know, it's a conversation with God, but it's not like a normal conversation.
Yeah.
You know, whereas, you know, you ask a question, kind of expect the person you're speaking to speak kind of immediately. It's not one of those, I'll just wait until you're ready.
Yeah.
So there's obviously something different about it, but learning to listen, I think, is a really critical exercise.
Yeah. I've been, like, I love the breath prayers. Like, I've been using that in my own prayer life, and I find it interesting because I'll find that one sentence, that one line that I'll just kind of pray over and over again. But it's interesting what then runs through your head as you continually repeat it.
Yeah.
And I'll find that, you know, as I pray and as I do those breath prayers, that the sentence will morph into something, and I'll just kind of allow it to. And it's interesting what God kind of reveals just in that. Actually, no, I'm going to reword this a little bit. It feels like I need to reword this sentence.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, listening isn't always silence.
Yep.
I think, you know, simplifying your prayer allows space that we're not trying to process ourselves. But, if, you know, like I said, the breath prayer, it's a good example where it allows enough space that God can be like, well, I'm going to take what you're saying, this one thing over and over again. I'm actually going to lead you with it.
And there's real power in just that momentary pause, right? Because it does create a little bit of space.
Yeah.
Just a little bit of space, often a lot longer than the prayer takes to pray, you know, where you just create just a moment where you're like, I'm just focusing again and I'm back, yep. right? I'm back into what I was doing or whatever the case might be. And I think that there's real value in just those pauses.
Yeah.
And it's amazing. I remember reading, I think it was Atomic Habits, a book on you forming habits and good habits in your life. I can't remember the phrase that he used or the term he used, but there was some, basically, I think he called it stacking habits, where you would kind of, when you do something, like add some habits to it, like, or add components to it, so that when you did one thing, it leads automatically to the habit you wanted to build. I'm butchering the explanation, but there's something about a habit of a breath prayer where it's like, by just pausing and saying that breath prayer, you could tack on a, and I'm just going to take 10 seconds to just focus on my breathing and just look around and just observe what's happening. And then, like, so you can actually tack another kind of, this becomes a trigger for me to listen, or this becomes a trigger for me to remember that Bible verse, the verse of the day, or it reminds me just to look around and see what's happening around me and actually pay attention for a moment, and or whatever the case might be. So there's some value in those, in multiplying those really simple habits.
Yeah, I love that. That's a great place to start. Let's move on to question two. So, Mark, obviously for the apostles in the book of Acts, they're trying to figure out who is going to replace Judas, and they kind of come with a plan. Like, they've they've prayed, they've reflected on scripture, they've identified two people. Like, they've done some work, and they're pretty deep in the process. And then they kind of get to the final point where they chuck some dice and they're just kind of cool with whatever happens. So there's there's a sense of preparation and passion in their planning, but also indifference.
Yes.
So, and I guess we're called to have a similar approach. We, so how do we keep a balance, maintaining passion while also being indifferent when it comes to the plans and purposes of God?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I think I'd probably want to start by suggesting that there are different discernment processes for different things.
Please explain.
I will endeavor to do so. I think one of the things that kind of sprang to mind out of that question was that sometimes a spark of our passion is an indicator that God is calling us to something. And that part of the process of discerning that is exploring that passion. Like, what am I so fired up about? What do I love about this? Why does this really make me come alive? And so I think that process of God kind of sparking something in our hearts and us going, oh, this feels like it's got God all over it, is a little bit different, right? In the sense, I think you still want to kind of have a little bit of indifference, but I think you want to explore the passion a bit more. I think there are places though, like the example out of Acts chapter one, where it's not a passionate decision that needs to be made, right? In that sense, it's an important decision.
But you also spoke about how people would have had skin in the game. Like,
oh yeah.
Some people would have been all about Matthias.
Yes.
And I want to say Joseph.
Totally. Or Barsabbas or Justice.
I know. So it was confusing because he had three names. But like, so people would have been at least passionate about, let's say, the candidate that they wanted.
Yeah, that's true. That's certainly true.
People get fired up over all kinds of things, Rita.
Oh, I know. I know. And I think that, you know, to some degree, like that puts that also, I think marks a difference between what's often an individual discerning of God. Like, so my heart's been fired up by something.
Yeah.
As opposed to our heart being fired up by something.
Yeah.
And so I think that we have to just be aware that passion and desire and zeal for something is not necessarily a bad thing.
Yeah.
But when we have a couple of choices between us, and often, you know, the problem that we often face, and, you know, leadership texts talk about this all the time, secular and religious, there's a huge difference between, or there's a really important distinction between the good and the best. And most of the really difficult decisions that we have to make are not really between something that's good and bad. It's not between something that's right or wrong. Like, you'd like to think that as the people of God, we'd be able to make a decision between something that's right and wrong.
You would think that.
You'd think that.
Computer says no.
Well, we're not always able to nail down what we're trying to do, but we don't often do it right. But,
but we try.
Yeah, that's right. As opposed to, like, you know, I think, again, the selection between Joseph and Matthias, it seems to me they were two good choices.
Yeah.
You know, like, you know, like there's a part of me, obviously I'm not able to edit scripture, but not that I would want to, but like there's a part of me that kind of would feel like, and so they took a vote and decided that Joseph was the right guy. And like, I'm not sure that either one of those choices would have been wrong or, you know, like, you know, that God would have been up in heaven kind of, you know, palm, you know, face palming, kind of going, oh, not Joseph, seriously.
Picked another Judas.
You know, like, what's wrong with you? Yeah. So I think that there's some significance in recognizing that we're often called to make decisions between two good things. Mm. You know, we've got two options before us.
Yeah, great.
You know, so like as a community of faith, as you know, we've tried to explore, I'm not sure we've managed to do it very well, but try to, you know, all the social justice issues that we could pick and therefore not being able to do much of anything in any of them because there's just too much of everything.
Jack of all trades, master of none.
Yeah, trying to pick a couple. And to some degree, you know, we thought about and have tried to begin to lean a bit into the whole domestic violence space. And again, there's lots more we could do in that space. But selecting that felt to me like a bit of a, this is one good issue to focus on out of many.
Yeah.
Is it right? Is it the only one? No, that's the wrong categorization.
Yeah.
So I think we probably need to kind of be aware of the kinds of decisions that we're making and what is it that we're discerning from God. And then I think that, you know, I reckon there's great strength in trying to discern the voice of God with other people, because that helps slow us down. Because by definition, it's slower.
Yeah.
Right? You just got to include more people. That's always going to slow the process down. And it also, I think, can cool the process down a little bit as well. You know, if we don't manage it effectively, it can just make things really hot. But, you know, that whole idea of just being slowing down a little bit and hearing other people's responses and reflections on things can actually help moderate our own passion or our own sense of emotion around something.
Yeah, nice.
And if we truly listen to one another in particular, I think that really helps create just a little bit of that indifference. And again, indifference in this sense, for those of you who might be listening thinking, that doesn't sound very godly at all. Indifference is the term that's used by, I guess I'll call them spiritual practitioners, those who really think about and write about and practice spiritual disciplines. It's the attitude of heart, I suppose, which basically seeks to be impartial about what it is that God leads us to, rather than indifferent in the sense of apathy or not caring, because that's not what we're called to at all. So I think we have to moderate that. It's probably useful. We talk about this every so often on the podcast about having kind of that self-inventory.
Yeah.
You know, a few little questions to ask ourselves about, you know, where am I going with this? Have I made a decision already? You know, and just kind of going, well, just how do I slow myself down? What are the things that I would still need to know about this? How would I feel if we did the opposite? I'm not even sure what those questions would be, but something that just kind of helps us pause and go, right, you know, where are we up to in this? And I think, you know, there are also decisions that we sometimes have to make that are urgent, right? Where you don't have months or weeks to make a decision. You've kind of got to make a decision quickly. And in which case, I think we just have to trust God and
go for it.
Go for it. You know, to some degree, you take the time you have. You know, I say to my preaching students, you know, whatever time you have to prepare a sermon, take that time. Because sometimes you have a lot and sometimes you don't have very much. And it all kind of feeds into the whole process, right? So every week that you spend more time than you normally would have, that's just bonus time in the bank for the week when you didn't have much time at all. It's kind of cumulative. And I think the decisions that we make when we have the time to take the time help us then make decisions when we may not have the time.
Yeah.
So I think it's a really tricky piece because it's very, very easy, you know, as we've reflected on already, to kind of make our decision and then come to God about it. You know, I think we really need to kind of come to God as early in the piece as we can. You know, because I think personally my tendency is to think about stuff. And by the time I've done thinking about it, I can sometimes already have kind of come to a decision. And I need some sort of a short circuit or a circuit breaker that kind of stops me early enough in the piece.
Yeah.
You know, because I don't feel like when I just start thinking about something, I don't really know what I'm asking God about. Mm. I don't know what, I'm not sure what the issues are. But at some point, I've got to stop before I get to the decision and go, okay, 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 okay. Lord, I think these are the issues. Please guide me. You know, keep me from jumping to conclusions or following my own wisdom or whatever the case might be. So I think those circuit breakers for groups of people is really helpful as well.
I think you're right. Like, I think we've probably all experienced in some way, shape or form a moment where we've kind of made the plan ourselves and kind of not really been susceptible if or when God has kind of maybe said, oh, like I'm going to take you somewhere else. But I also think on the flip side, you can also have experiences where if you don't feel passionate about something, if you don't feel overly drawn to it or inspired by it, and you have that kind of, whatever happens, happens, that indifference, then you're less likely to participate as well. So, you know, there's a...
You want a little bit of both.
You want a little... And that's the whole point of the question. How do we keep that balance? Because you... Just because there's something that may not strike your heart in a really significant way doesn't mean that God's not asking you to be a part of that process. And, you know, equally so, just because you have a really clear idea of what you think is the best way to move forward does not mean that that is the best way to move forward. And
sometimes we're all just caught in the middle. That's right, that's right. And sometimes there's the... You know, like God was active in Acts chapter 1, but he's not explicitly active, right? And so there's sometimes where you kind of go, geez, the disciples went a long way just kind of thinking about it and reflecting on scripture and praying about it. And, you know, you kind of go, they got 90% of the way there, you know, not by human effort, but, you know, like just by, you know, prayerfully considering what they're called to do. And so I think we there is a sense, I think, for many that... You know, we do. We pray together. We believe that the Spirit's at work in our own thinking and our own planning and our own conversations. And if that's done prayerfully, which I think why it's so important to start with lots of prayer, that becomes the context of that. And I think sometimes we can kind of, shall we say, get to the end of the process and kind of go, I haven't really heard, like we haven't had the burning bush or the angelic visitation or the really clear sign, but... We've covered this in lots of prayer, and together we have a really clear sense that this is where God's leading us. And so let's step out in faith.
Yeah,
you know, if we've made a really horrible decision, let's just assume God will step in and
No.
But let's assume that because we've been bringing this before Him and we've been reflecting on Scripture and on our purposes, and let's assume that He's in it.
Yeah,
and I think that that's an interesting tension. You know, when God doesn't speak with the burning bush.
Yeah,
you know, where there's no clear assurance. Absolute guarantee that, yes, that is exactly the right decision. There's that element of faith of going, okay, we have done enough. And I think I feel like as we sit at the start of this process, I mean, I suppose I guess I wouldn't mind a burning bush experience at some point.
It'd be nice.
You know, just some clarification.
In the PM service would be great. We could just drop some flames down.
But nothing be consumed.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
You know, but that whole idea of I'd like to be able to say that we have done enough as a community of faith that even if there is no burning bush, that we can still feel confident that we haven't just come up with this on a weekend and we just all had some pretty good ideas and the loudest voices got to make the decisions and but that we actually have done enough prayer, we've been focused enough on this that we can confidently go forward saying we feel God has led us to this point. So I think that's a really important kind of piece in it too.
And it's at that point that we roll the dice, which brings us to question three.
So you talked about on Sunday, if these guys were to consult you on the matter, that they've done a great job. I've done a lot of prayer, you know, they've done all the right things, ticked all the right boxes, and then suddenly they're rolling the dice and that's a bit of a strange kind of decision to make. But we're looking at this as an example of how a group of people can discern the voice of God. So is there a place for that? At what point do we roll the dice?
Yeah. I should probably clarify that they're casting lots, which I'm not sure is identical to dice. but I think dice have a particular potato, connotation potato. For us. Like, I'm not sure it's like gambling.
I mean, it's kind of a you did say, come on, lucky sixes. Like, which I don't think the sixes are lucky, are they? Oh, wait.
They are in the chocolate game.
Oh, of course. I'm so sorry.
Yeah, so, Matt.
Yeah.
You just don't want 3 sixes, that's all. An apocalyptic amount of chocolate. So
doesn't sound bad.
Still doesn't sound bad. Death by chocolate. Yeah, that's right. So I think the connotations around gambling and games are probably not helpful for what they were doing. But yeah. Nonetheless, I think that, I mean, I don't know.
We've set you up. You set him up.
So at what point do we cast lots?
That's right. It's less triggering for you.
Take a chance, even like leave it to chance. Well, that's not casting lots.
No. Like that's the entire point.
Okay. Well,
please explain.
All right. So, like I mentioned, Proverbs 16:33, right? The lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is the Lord's. And I think this is part of our. Well, I should just say my problem with the idea of casting lots or rolling dice or anything like that, because I think our response to that is, I'm leaving it to chance. Mm. The theology of casting lots, particularly in the presence of the Lord, was that this is not leaving it to chance. This is a way to discern what God wants in this situation with impartiality, right? So the land of Canaan being distributed by lot, Joshua sends them all out and they spot, like they don't spot the land, but they kind of survey the land. And they come back with these blocks. These are the territories. And then they cast the lots. And the casting of the lots before the Lord was to determine which tribe got which lot. Mm. And it was a sense of saying this is not chance, but this is impartiality before the Lord. So another proverb, I can't remember where it's from.
So sorry. Yeah. So is that assuming then that God will speak through the lots?
Yes.
That are cast?
So there is some debate or there's some questions about, I don't know if you've ever heard or read the section. I think it's probably in Leviticus or Exodus.
The answer is going to be no.
the Urim and the Thummim.
That old chestnut.
Every night before I go to bed, Mark.
Chestnuts. Well, there's uncertainty about what they were exactly, but they were kept in the ephod that the high priest wore, which was kind of the breastplate that he wore that had the 12 tribes of Israel.
You don't need to explain any further. We know.
For those of you who are listening, who may not be familiar. And there are some scholars who think that they may have actually been used, like it might have been two like lots that would be cast before the Lord. So the priest had that to make decisions. Mm. And again, it was the basis that God was actively involved in that space. Mm. There's another proverb that talks about the casting of lots keeps strong opponents apart because of their impartiality, right? So you got two people who both have invested interests. The casting of lots wasn't leaving it to chance, because then I can still be cranky at, you know, the goddess of fortune or about chance or whatever the case might be. That's not my real role, you know, that wasn't my go. Whereas there's sense that no, God is certainly in this. And I think for us, you know, why don't we cast lots or roll dice or whatever the case might be? I think culturally, we don't see that as necessarily being impartial. We see it as just kind of irresponsible.
Yeah, because I was going to say, could this not also be seen as testing God?
Well, this is, I think I'm...
Like it's the, it ultimately is the whole, hey God, here's my plan, but if, well, like it isn't, but it's...
Well, I mean, I think I mentioned this on Sunday. If I didn't, I intended to. this might be important. No.
Let me correct my sermon.
Casting lots and interpreting dreams were the only two forms of divination
that
were appropriate, right? Yeah, that's right. So elsewhere in the law, divination is an abomination before the Lord. Mm. And magic is the same.
Yeah.
And mostly because it's trying to force God into something. If I say the right things in the right order, stand in the right place, then God has to do something. And God's like, I don't have to do anything. You know, like that. So there's that kind of resistance to magic. And divination, which seeks to discern through like a liver or the flight of birds or whatever the case might be, astrology, is similar. It's kind of like, nope, that's not how this works. Mm. So divination was, sorry, the casting of lots, I think it's claromancy. I might be wrong about that. But the casting of lots.
Say it with confidence, we'll believe you.
That's right. But the casting of lots was one of the ways that was appropriate for the people of God to discern and determine the will of God.
Because it wasn't under this impression of forcing God, I've done the right thing,
I think so. Mm. I think so. I suppose at the bottom line, God said you could do that.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Well, that's normally a good indication.
Or at least like it's something that's done frequently enough where you're like, okay, that's a valid way forward. I think then the principle that we want to apply is that idea of impartiality, right? More than anything else, and the facilitation of some indifference. And I think when we come to, you say, Baptist ecclesiology, or what Baptists believe about the church, which is what ecclesiology is, the idea of, you know, all believers have been given the Spirit of God. There's no distinction spiritually between someone who is a clergy member and someone who's a lay person, right? So like, you know,
whether Jess and I are equal is what you're saying.
Exactly.
I think I'm a little bit better.
I'd say that too, to tell you the truth.
Okay. I'll cast lots between you and we'll find out.
Just as long as we get chocolate if there's a six.
That's right.
I'm in.
That means, I think, that to give every person a vote, right? And again, like we know that votes are not necessarily impartial per se, but there's something about that I think honors the principle.
Yeah.
Right? Of saying, we've all been given the Spirit of God. We all understand the circumstances. We all understand the situation. So whether it be by voice or by hand or even by secret ballot, there's an opportunity for us to be indifferent in that space a little bit.
I've had my say, but it's not the say.
Yeah, and the people have spoken, and through the people, we believe God has spoken, right? So now is it exactly like the casting of lots? No, it's not. I can't imagine getting to a church meeting and saying we've got two candidates for associate pastor role, and we got them both in the building. We're just gonna cast some lots.
I'm really glad that is not the process of Guymie Baptist Church.
Like, it's stressful enough knowing that we're voting.
Yeah,
you know.
Yes, it is.
You know, so I think that, you know, the principle seems to be wrapped around that sense of impartiality and indifference, and allowing God to speak through, shall we say, ordinary things, right? Like normal men and women, you know, who are invested in the mission of God and all of those sorts of things. So I think there are other ways to do that. I do believe that there are still a few smaller denominations that would use lots. But I don't.
I know.
They just there with their magic eight ball.
Magic eight ball.
Should we do this? Yes.
Yeah, we're not one of those denominations. So, but I think, and then the idea, I think, is again that impartiality. And I think probably also my reflection would be, I think, an overcommitment to a literal modeling of life on what we find in Scripture.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's a tricky space because it's meant to guide us. However, I think that the principles are the important piece in that. So I think to some degree, you know, whenever we come together as the people of God and we vote on things, I think that there's an element of that's us casting lots.
Yeah. I need to stop saying rolling the dice, because it wasn't rolling the dice, it was casting lots.
It was casting lots, you know, but like.
But he keeps doing the action of rolling the dice.
No one can see, but he keeps rolling these metaphorical dice and it's confusing.
No, it's the Urim and the Thummim. See, they kind of bounced funny. Yeah, okay. It's all imagined, it's all in my head. So I think, you know, I think that there is an element then of, you know, we've come together as the people of God and we're trying to discern. Mm. And when we make a vote, if there's a majority in one way, we say, well, we feel that's what God's leading us to. Mm. Now, that can be contentious and it can be handled poorly and, you know, all of those sorts of things. So I don't want to say that every time there's a vote at a church meeting, it's obviously the will of God.
Yeah.
But I think that there's something in that. I think that's valuable. I'm not convinced that even individually that we would want to kind of come right down to it and say, you know, all right, God, here it is.
No, I always sucked at rolling dice. I'd always get like a 2. So I'm not doing it.
You guys do odds and evens.
Oh, okay.
So, you know, I think that, you know, we want to be, and again, I think the connotation for us about dice is chance.
Yeah.
And that's not the theology that we would bring to it, where like, okay, I've come to this point in time, God hasn't, like, nothing's lit on fire yet, so I'm just going to chuck some dice and I'll go with what happens. So I think, you know, I think if we had a theology that wasn't of dice, that wasn't chance based, then I think it might work for us. You know, you could, you know, at any rate, I'm not sure if that answers the question, but.
So what you're saying.
No, don't literally roll dice. Be indifferent, but also passionate. Combo of both. Get some more people involved.
And pray more.
Oh,
I was going to say, so if I roll a 6 and eat chocolate, it's the will of God.
I like both of those take-home points.
Both great points. Well, you've given us a lot to think about today, Mark.
I'm not sure my work here is done. But I'm not sure I can do
but
anymore.
But your time is. Thanks so much for joining us.
Lucky 6 is for you, huh? Thanks, guys.
All right, Jessica Baker. Bless. What stood out to you in all of that? There was a lot. There was a lot to consider. There was a lot said, a lot shared.
Loved the constant references to chocolate. Kept me interested. Kept me engaged. I did love the imagery of kind of the paraglider. I think at the moment it seems quite daunting and we're so far away and everything's so broad. But kind of the more time you spend, the more you keep going on it, it will kind of funnel down into this really, hopefully, quite an obvious kind of direction as to where we're going.
Yeah.
I just really liked that imagery.
Yeah, it's good. I think for me that, I think when we talk about being impartial, there's kind of, it almost feels like you're removed. But I think what ultimately the impartiality of discerning the will of God and what the next step is for us is more like it's a faithfulness to God's will over our own and a submission to what God is doing. So it's actually not removing yourself or stepping back or not being passionate or any of those things. It's just prioritizing God over ourselves. And I think that for me is... Because sometimes we use words and obviously, you know, dice is one of those things like that have a notion in society that is actually quite different to what we're talking about here. And I think it's helpful sometimes to just identify that and go, there's a lot of connotations with being impartial that actually don't apply to what we're talking about when we're discerning the will of God. And impartiality is actually really just a submission to the will of God over our own.
Sure.
So,
very nice.
Love it. Very good.
Beautiful.
All right. Well, if you want to be a part of the conversation, make sure that you're there at one of our services on Sunday and that you snap the Slido QR code or follow the link before the sermon to get involved. If you've enjoyed the Big 3 podcast today, take the time to give a star rating and be sure to subscribe to stay up to date with all future episodes. Well, thanks for joining us for this week's Big 3 and our deep dive into God's invitation for us all. Remember, there's no thought too small, no question too big.